Think that it's good to count your many blessings, is it not? Name them one by one. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16, page 1171 this morning. 1171. Go with me this morning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. Last couple of Sundays, we've been thinking about the local church as we've been studying in the book of Acts, and of course, you can't ignore the church and study the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is teaching us about the establishment of church, Christ church here on this earth. But we've talked the last couple of Sundays about the reason for the existence of the church. We've talked about how the believers are to get along and function within the local body of believers. We've talked about harmony. We've talked about unity rather than division and disharmony. And this morning, as we move into chapter 16, we're going to begin to look at phase one of Paul's second missionary journey. Phase one of Paul's second missionary journey. Now, let's stand together as we read the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. You follow in your Bibles, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem." In verse 5 it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." A little struggling on those phraseology. So let's read verses 4 and 5 again, once again. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant great liberty and freedom here in the preaching of your word this morning to express truths, Lord, that would be a help to our local church, to our local body of believers. And Father, I pray that we would be strengthened in the faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged in our service. And I pray that we could become more of the church, Lord, that you want us to be in this community for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, as we join the Apostle Paul on the second missionary journey, Father, there are many things I'm certain that you want to say to us through what we see in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that your Word would fall upon fertile soil and that we would be tender to what the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to accomplish in our lives, and that we would be yielded in our wills and in our spirits, not resistant towards you, but, Lord, just open and teachable and wanting you to work in our lives and have your way in our lives. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we begin to think about phase one of Paul's second missionary journey. I want you to understand that that missionary journey actually begins in chapter 15 and verse 36, where the Lord laid upon Paul's heart to suggest to Barnabas that they embark on a second trip together. Notice, if you would please, in chapter 15 in verse 36, the Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." Had a right desire, had a right purpose, had a good thing in mind. He was concerned for those infant churches and those baby believers. And so he suggested to Barnabas, let's just take a second trip, a second journey. Let's go back to all those places we went and see how those young churches and those young believers are doing. And as he makes that suggestion, that is actually the beginning of the point of the second missionary journey. Yet I want you to understand that the second missionary journey is going to be quite different from the first one that they took. And it's going to be different, first of all, because there's going to be a realignment of missionaries that takes place. Notice, if you would please, that Barnabas thought it was a good idea. We saw this last Sunday. Look down in verse 37. Barnabas was game for it. He was ready for it. But notice in verse 37, he was determined that they should take John Mark with them. Notice it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so he wanted to take his nephew with them on that second missionary journey. But you'll remember, as we saw last Sunday, Paul didn't think that was a good idea in verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. And here's the reason why. Who what? Departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. If you remember back, John Mark had gone with them on the first missionary journey. But just into that missionary journey, he abandoned them. He went home. And he left them behind. And because of that, Paul thought, you know, this isn't a good idea. Because if this man, if we take this young man with us again, he'll probably do the same thing all over again. And so as a result of that, there was a sharp disagreement that came between Paul and Barnabas to the degree that the only way that disagreement could be solved would be a parting of the ways. Notice, if you would please, the next verse. The Bible says in verse 39 that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so we see the departure of these two good men. And what's going to take place is now a realignment of the missionary endeavor. We're going to find here in verse 39 that at the end of verse 39 that Barnabas is going to take Mark and they're going to sail to Cyprus. Cyprus was where Barnabas was from originally. But Cyprus is also the first stop on that first missionary journey that they took. So Barnabas takes his nephew, John Mark, heads out to Cyprus. We see now that Paul is going to get a new comrade on the second missionary journey, and the realignment takes place in verse 40 where it says, and Paul chose who? Silas, and departed, being recommended to the brethren of the grace of God. And then it tells us that these men went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. If you get your Bible map out one time, you'll find that here they were in Antioch and they headed a north and then northwest direction. And when we finally come into chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas in Derbe and Lystra. That is places that he had been before on his second missionary journey. He got there, but he got there a different way, if you would please. Now, last Sunday, I sought to communicate my burden and my bother and my heartache and my sorrow over the division or parting of ways of these two good men of God. And yet, I was reminded this week of Romans 8:28, where the Bible promises for the child of God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Some of you aren't familiar with the verse, so let's take our Bibles and just turn over there so you can see it yourself. Over to your right, just one book to your right, Romans chapter 8, if you would please. In Romans chapter 8, page 1202. In Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things... Now, I think this is key for us to understand. The Bible says that all things work out together for what? Good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? Purpose. I want you to notice that the verse does not say that all things are good. This division that took place between Paul and Barnabas, in my view, was not good. We spent quite a bit of time last week looking at the Word of God about the importance of unity between God's people. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In what? In unity. That we are to endeavor, we're to work at, we're to go out of our way to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. So I don't view this division between Paul and Barnabas as being a good thing, yet God promises that all things do work together for what? Good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, that is a precious promise that we as God's people need to hold on to in our lives. It is a promise like all promises that get grabbed hold of by faith. By faith. Because you see, as we see in life, you know, as we go through life just seeing in our natural perspective, all things aren't good. Child of God's not guaranteed to have all good things happen to them in life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the what? I've overcome the world. So not everything that happens to the child of God is good. But God, in His sovereign might, is able to take all things that happen to us in life and work them together for what? Good. Now, God did that in the case of Barnabas and Paul. And I saw this week at least two things that God did in taking a bad situation and working it together for good. And the first thing that I see is that John Mark got a second chance to prove himself to be faithful to God. You see, when John Mark headed out on this missionary journey with Barnabas, he said, but we're not going to hear about those guys again. Well, you're right. You say, we're going to hear about Paul, and we're going to hear about Silas, and we're going to hear about Luke, and we're going to hear about Timothy, and we're going to hear about those comrades that joined Paul. That's right, because you see, the emphasis was upon the establishment of the churches, and God the Holy Spirit was recording for us Paul's journeys in these times, if you would please. That doesn't mean that Barnabas washed out. That doesn't mean that John Mark washed out. That doesn't mean that their efforts weren't there for the Lord, or that they didn't go on and serve the Lord, because they did. And John Mark now gets a second opportunity, if you would please, to prove himself faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take your Bibles, if you're still in the book of Romans, to your right once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1215. Page 1215. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 2, and I want you to notice the supreme quality of a steward. What is God looking for in the life of those He takes and commits things to their trust? Well, the supreme quality is faithfulness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, notice what the Bible says. It says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. What is God looking for in our lives even today? You know, God's looking for faithful people. Do you understand that? You want to strive to be something for God? Let me encourage you. Strive to be faithful. That is the supreme quality that God's looking for. And when John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, listen to me carefully if you would please, when he walked away from them, when he deserted them, when he went back home, if you would please, listen, John Mark was anything but faithful. That's not faithfulness. Now, we don't like to say that today. You know, we don't like to look at someone that walked out on the task of the Lord and say, hey, that's not faithfulness. But the truth of the matter is, it's not. That's not faithfulness. God says, more is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. But thank God that God gave John Mark a second opportunity to learn faithfulness in his life. And we know he did. We know he did because of the writings, the further writings or future writings of the Apostle Paul, where he made reference to John Mark, now not in a disfavorable way, but in a very favorable way. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Let me show you this, if I might, please. The book of Colossians, over to your right, once again. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, page 1265. John Mark did go on to prove himself to become faithful. And here in Colossians chapter 4, I want you to notice, if you would please, Colossians chapter 4, page 1265, look down in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son, to who? Barnabas. Guess who Marcus is? John Mark. Same guy. And notice it says, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. In other words, what did Paul call him? My fellow what? Prisoner. My fellow prisoner. Marcus went on to become a servant for the Lord. He was even cast in prison for his ministry for Christ. If you look over in the book of Philemon, which is over to your right once again, it's a very small book, and you look at this on page 1286, right after the book of 2 Timothy, in the book of Philemon, 1,280, I said 86, but it's across the page, 87. Notice he makes reference to Marcus once again, John Mark. And in the book of Philemon, in verse 24, it says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my, look at this now, my what? Fellow laborers. So what did Marcus become? He became a faithful man. He became a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. To the point that by the time Paul gets to the end of his life, we looked at this verse last week, let's look at it once again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1,281. By the time Paul gets to the end of his life, he writes to Timothy. He says, now Demas has forsaken me. He's bailed out on me. In verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. There's only one person with me, and that's Luke. And now as he writes to Timothy, he says in verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is, look at the word, what? Profitable unto me for the what? Ministry. So one of the things that God brought out of something that was bad was that John Mark had another opportunity to go on to learn faithfulness. Some of you young people believe that God is calling you into His service. May I encourage you now to learn faithfulness? God's looking for faithful people. He's looking for people that He can count on. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just over to your left, right before the book of 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice the Bible says this in verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me, he counted me what? Faithful, putting me into the what? Ministry. You believe God's calling you into his work? Learn faithfulness. And the time to learn it is now. The time to learn it is where you're at. Be faithful to God and learn to be faithful in the little things that God gives you. If you're faithful in the little things that God gives you, He'll give you greater things. He'll give you bigger things. He'll commit greater things into your trust. And John Mark had a second chance to learn to be faithful. And we thank God for that. But there's a second good thing that takes place as a result of that division. And that second good thing is the fact that now we've got two missionary teams out on the road rather than just one. We've got two teams rather than just one. Now that may not have been the best way of getting things done. At least from our perspective, it wasn't. But God in His grace and in His providence did allow the division to take place. And thus the missionary efforts did go forward. And Barnabas did take Mark and head off in one direction. And Paul took Silas and head off into the other direction. And so we see that the work of God is moving forward. We've got two missionary efforts rather than one. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Page 1,257. So the gospel is now being spread on two fronts rather than one. God's able to take that, which doesn't appear to be good, and work it together for good. And certainly God is doing that. And here in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, page 1,257, there's a statement that is made in Philippians chapter 1, the verse 12, that I want to call your attention to this morning. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the what? Of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is writing the believers at Philippi. This is one of his prison epistles. He's going through a very difficult time, and he's writing back to that body of believers, and he's saying to them, you know, things may not be the best for me right now. Yes, I am in jail, but I want you to understand that all the things that have happened to me have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. That's a good thing. All things that happen to us aren't necessarily good. Being taken and put in prison, would we call that good? Know that God worked it together for what? For good. And could I encourage you this morning, if you want to see good things coming out of the disappointing things that happen to your life, learn to be faithful that when the disappointing things come your way, that you use them to further the gospel, that you use them to share Christ. And if you use them to share the gospel, and if you use them to share Christ, guess what? There'll be good things coming out of those bad things. You know, you may go through a loss of a job. And if you go through loss of a job, that means you're going to be looking for a new job. And you'll have to go to work in a new place. But guess what? New opportunities to tell people about the Lord. You can use what appears to be bad for good if you use it to further the gospel. You can think about the sometimes broken down vehicles. Why can vehicles ever be frustrating? Especially when they're broken down, right? But broken down vehicles have a way of putting you in the path of people you never met before. And if you use that as a means of sharing Christ, of sharing the gospel, God's accomplished something good out of something that is bad. Health issues. Boy, we all have them. We all go through them at one time or another. But health issues also have a way of putting us into the path of people that we've never met before. And if we use that for the furtherance of the gospel, guess what? Something good can come out of something bad. God is able to take that which is bad and work it together for good. He certainly does that with Paul and Barnabas. So first of all, this morning we see a realignment of the missionaries. Go back, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 16. And as we come down to Acts chapter 16 this morning, not only do we see a realignment of the missionaries, but we find a new co-worker comes on board with Paul. As Paul and Silas make their way to Derbe and Lystra, they're going to meet a young disciple by the name of Timotheus. And Paul eventually is going to invite Timotheus to travel with them on this missionary journey. So there's a new co-worker that comes on the team. And notice in chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named," here we go, "our man Timotheus," Timothy. "He was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now understand, as we begin to think about this man Timothy, as we begin to think about this man Timotheus, that he came from a divided house. He came from a divided house. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. His mother was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his father was not. You see the distinction that's made in that verse, in verse 1 again? "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." See the division that takes place there? "The son of a certain woman," she was a what? A Jewish. But she what? She believed. And notice it says, "and his father was a what?" And is there any mention that he believed? No, the implication is that he was an unbeliever. And so Timothy came from a home that was a divided home. His mother knew the Lord, his father did not. His mother was a Jewish lady, and his father was a Greek or a Gentile, divided home. But I want to say here this morning that coming from a Christian home where both parents are saved doesn't automatically make one a Christian. And neither does coming from a divided home where one parent is a Christian, one parent is saved, and the other parent is not saved, it doesn't keep one from becoming a Christian, does it? And so we thank the Lord that Timothy was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want to say here this morning that salvation is an individual matter. It's something that we all must come to experience. I mean, just because Timothy's mother was a believer did not automatically make Timothy a believer. Now, we know his dad was not a believer, but even if his dad had been a believer, that would not have made Timothy automatically a believer. Salvation is an individual matter. It's something that we all must come to experience in our lives individually. It's something we all need. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, let's look together at verse 12. In Acts chapter 4, let's look in verse 12, where the Bible makes this statement. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men And I brought you there because I want you to see the last expression of the verse. It says, whereby we, what's the word? Must be what? Saved. Do you realize that salvation, this issue of getting to heaven when we die, the forgiveness of sins, is an individual matter? It is something that we all, as individuals, must come to experience. The verse says, look at the end of the verse once again, whereby we must be what? Saved. Hey, listen, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, you must be saved. And you must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. Yet he said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Well, salvation is an individual matter. It is an individual need. And if you have not been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you'll never see heaven. It is something that you individually must experience. Salvation is individual. Thank God it's available. Thank God that our individual salvation is available to each and every one of us. Amen. What Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary is sufficient for even the worst of sinners to have eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save everyone. He came to die on the cross to be a complete payment for everyone's sin. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is an encouraging thought. Wonderful truth. Page 1292. There's not a person on this earth that cannot be saved. Jesus Christ did everything that was needed to save each and every individual on this earth. And in Hebrews chapter 2, notice, if you would please, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, page 1293. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says this. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And notice why he was made lower than the angels. The Bible says, for the what? Suffering of what? Death. Now, when the Bible talks about Jesus being made lower than the angels, that's talking about in his coming down to this earth. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Amen? And he is God. And as he was in heaven with the eternal Father, he was sent to this earth on a mission to be the Savior of mankind. And when he came down to this earth, the Bible says he came in the likeness of man, being made in fashion as a man. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And in that action of coming to this earth and taking upon himself human form, he was made lower than the angels. And the whole purpose, the Bible says, was for the suffering of death. Now let's go on. See what the verse says. It says, crowned with glory and what? Honor. Now get this. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for just some of the folks on the earth. No. He should taste death for just those God would choose or elect. No. The Bible says that Jesus Christ would taste death for how many? Every man. Did Jesus Christ taste death for you? He certainly did. He took your sin debt, wages sin is death. There on the cross, he fully paid for it. He was buried and rose again the third day. Salvation is available to you. He wants to save you if you're not saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. To your left. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says this. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now what's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Verse 3. He'll have some men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? No. Verse 3 or verse 4 says this. Who will have how many? All men. All men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God wants all men to be saved. And Jesus Christ has done everything that's needed to save our souls. Salvation is individual. We all need it. Salvation is available because of what Christ did for us on the cross. He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Yet God doesn't take that salvation and force it upon any of us. It's personal. We have to accept it. We have to come to rely upon what Jesus Christ did on our behalf for ourselves. In John chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus came into his own, the Jews, but his own received him what? Not. But then verse 12 says, but as many as would receive him, to them he would give the authority or the power to become the sons of God. Salvation is a matter of personally accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way of salvation. Go over and let's look at those verses in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Page 1114. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to do so today. And in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, in John chapter 1, in verse 11, the Bible says this, he, Jesus, came into his own. His own received him what? Not. Not receiving Christ is rejecting Christ. Saying, I don't need that Christ. I don't need that Jesus. I don't want that salvation that he provides. But then the contrast in verse 12 says, but as many as what? Received him. To those people, to them, gave he the power to become the sons of God. This idea that everyone on the face of the earth is a son of God, a child of God, is totally false. The Bible says, but to many as received him, but to those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never taken the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, I would urge you, I would plead with you, I would pray for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Timothy may have come from a divided home, but he personally came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me, if you would please, to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. And as we come to Acts chapter 16, verse 1 once again, notice we get introduced to Timothy, for the first time. And the Bible says this, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, certain what? Disciple was there. And that man's name was Timotheus. Timothy was not only a believer, he was also a disciple. We learned a couple of weeks ago that a disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's intent is that once we become a believer, that we go on to become a follower, that we go on to be a disciple. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, we remember that the Lord wants us to profess our faith in the act of baptism. Then he wants us to join with the local body of believers and then follow the Lord in obedience to all things, what Christ intends for us to do. That's being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are to so follow the Lord Jesus Christ that 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are to walk even as he, Jesus, walked. We are to walk even as he, Jesus, walked. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And yet the Bible teaches those of us who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are to go on to follow Christ. And as we go on to follow Christ, we are to walk as he, the Lord Jesus, walked. Well, Timothy was a disciple. And we find in verse 2 that he had a good testimony. Notice what it says in verse 2. Timothy was also, well, what? Reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. So we find here that Timothy had an outstanding testimony for Christ among the brethren. If he hadn't of, the Bible wouldn't say he was well reported of, but he was well reported of. They knew his life, that he walked, lined up with what came out of his mouth, the talk that he talked. That isn't always true, but it is God's intent for each of us. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 that we're to be an example of the believer. And we're not to give offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. When we come down to verse 3, we see in verse 3 that Paul determined that he would take Timothy with him. Notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. It says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul comes to see Timothy as a disciple in Christ. He's got a great testimony. People are telling him about his testimony. Paul recognizes in this young man a comrade for the cause of Christ. And he chooses Timothy to go with him on the second missionary journey. But as he chooses Timothy to go with him on the second missionary journey, I want you to notice that he does something here in verse 3, and I don't want you to be confused by it. But he took Timothy and he circumcised him. And the Bible says, because of the who? Because of the Jews, which in those quarters were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And some of you are going to read that and say, well, why in the world did Paul take Timothy and have him circumcised? I mean, that was the issue back in Acts chapter 15, remember? When some folks were saying that you've got to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And Paul understood, no, we're saved by the grace of God, and circumcision has nothing to do with it. Well, why now would he take Timothy and have him circumcised? And I want to say here this morning, it has absolutely nothing with trying to take Timothy and put him under the law. It has everything to do with being a testimony. Who were the people that Paul was trying to reach? He always went first to the what? Jews. Who's now going to go with him on the missionary journey? Timothy. Timothy's got a Jewish mother, but a Gentile what? Father. Paul knows that if he takes Timothy with him into the synagogue, an uncircumcised man is going to shut the whole door down. The Jews will never listen. They'll never listen. And so the whole reason he took Timothy and had him circumcised was for testimony reasons. He wanted him to be a testimony, to give him an open door, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that's the mentality that God wants us to develop in our lives? A testimony to open a door, to preach the what? Gospel. God always wants us to think like that. We need to have a testimony that opens a door to be able to preach the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why is it important that we as a church and we as individual believers have a testimony to the world in which we're living in? That we be well reported of. Why is that important for us? To open a door to be able to preach the what? Gospel. Open a door to be able to preach the gospel. Listen, when you don't have a right testimony in someone's eyes, you don't have an open door to preach the gospel. You don't have an open door to preach the gospel. And so we should strive to be a testimony, to have an open door in order to preach the gospel. And we see that principle being taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. It's on page 1219. Notice, if you would please, starting in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto how many? All. And why did I do that? That I might gain the what? More. In other words, he says, I took this action because in taking this action, I would be able to win more people to Christ. That's the ultimate goal. That's the bottom line. Let's go on to see what else he has to say. He says in verse 20, and unto Jews I became as a what? Jew. That I might gain the what? Jews. So as I was going in among the Jews to preach Christ to them, I would not do anything that would be offensive to the Jews. Because if I went into their midst and did something that was offensive to them, guess what? I would shut down the door of opportunity for the gospel. So if I take Timothy with me on this missionary journey, and I know that I'm going to go first of all into those synagogues everywhere I go, trying to reach the Jews first, but I take this uncircumcised man with me, although his mother's Jewish, his father's Gentile, guess what? Jews aren't going to listen. So to the Jews, I act as a what? Jew. That I might win them to Christ. See, this is the thrust of this passage. To the Gentiles, guess what? I'm going to act as a what? Gentile. That I might win them to what? Christ. Let's go on. Let's see what the passage is going to say here. He says, verse 20, he says, unto the Jews I became as a what? Jew. That I might gain the who? Jews. To them that are without the law, that's the Gentiles, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the what? The law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the what? The law. In other words, when I go to the Gentiles, I'm not going to purposely do something that would be offensive to them. It shut down the door of opportunity to them. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say this. And he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save what? Some. And he says, and this I do for the gospel's what? Sake. The only reason he had Timothy circumcised was for the gospel's sake. For the sake of the Jews that needed to be won to Christ. It was just an issue of testimony. Not trying to take Timothy, put him under the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion whatsoever. It was merely an issue of testimony. But I want to say something here this morning, church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth an issue of testimony. A person's soul is worth an issue of testimony. You know, sometimes we can become a little careless and callous in life. And we can just sort of determine that we're going to live the way we want to live and do the things that we want to do. And if it's offensive to somebody else, tough luck. You know? Just tighten it up and bear it. And we don't realize that that type of attitude can cost us the opportunity to be a witness to a person that the Lord is expecting us to reach for Christ. When it comes to being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world, we need to go to a great length, a great extent, to be a testimony that opens the door for us to be able to proclaim Christ rather than closing the door. That's all Paul's concerned about. He's concerned about having an open door. That's the only reason he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Well, God's going to open some doors for him. There's no question about that. And God is going to use this young man, Timothy, in some marvelous ways. And you have to understand that Timothy, traveling with Paul would begin to mentor him. Paul would begin to teach him. Paul would begin to train him. And by the way, young people, I want to say this. Those of you who feel called to the Lord's work, you're mentoring. And your training is going on now in your local church. You couldn't be in a better place than you are right here to get mentored for the Lord's work, to get trained for the Lord's work. But he's going to mentor and he's going to train Timothy, and this young man's going to come along and he's going to blossom. Timothy is going to blossom spiritually. Timothy is going to, he's going to grow and he's going to become a great servant of the Lord, just like David, we'd like to see you become. We'd like to see you blossom. And you too, Javon. And you grow. And we'd like to see you guys grow up and be great servants of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen in Timothy's life. In fact, to the extent that Paul's going to say some things about Timothy that are just, they're just outstanding. Look over in the book of Philippians. Let me share this with you this morning. The book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. When I say Dalen and Javon, I mean that about every other young person sitting here this morning. Anna, we want to see you blossom for Christ. We want to see you becoming a leader for Christ. You too, Garrett, Jordan, Evan. Got a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturing to do. But you're in the place that God's intended, Grayson, for you to mature, for you to grow, Kaylee, for you to learn faithfulness, Kayla, the things that God wants to instill in your life. You're in a great place where God's placed you in your own local church to learn these things and to develop these things. And in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice what Paul writes to the church at Philippi and what he says to them about this guy Timothy. He says in Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send," who do I want to send? I want to send Timotheus, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your" what? "State." In other words, he was concerned about what was going on at Philippi with the believers there, with that local church. He says, "I'm going to send Timothy so that he'll bring back a report. I'll be able to hear how you guys are doing." And, of course, he was looking in faith, and he said, "I'll know your state. I'll be encouraged." Then notice what he says about this young man, Timothy. He says in verse 20 about Timothy, he says, "For I have no man," look at this, "I have no man," look at the word, what is it? Like-minded. Look down your Bibles. I want all you young people to see this. He says, "For I have no man like" what? "Minded, who will naturally care for your" what? "State." Notice verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Can I point out to you three things that Paul says here about Timothy that's outstanding? I mean, there are things that I think we ought to strive for in our own lives. Timothy was a unique man. You say, why is he unique? Well, when Paul says, "I have no man like-minded," that means this is the only one. And when you have something that's the only one, you've got something that's unique. Is that right? I mean, Brother Bates is the only Brother Bates there is. I just use that illustration because, you know, most of you know he's unique. Right? And we all love Brother Bates, don't we? And we're glad he's back with us. Okay? That's not the greatest of illustrations. Because in this particular case, when you've got something unique, you don't have anybody else liking, but yet we have people like Brother Bates. You know what I'm saying? Timothy was unique, and that Paul couldn't look at anybody else and say, "There's anybody else like-minded with me," but there is one. There's one. And guess who he is? He's Timothy. He was a unique individual because he had a like mind with the Apostle Paul. A like mind with the Apostle Paul. Sometimes people like that get accused of being yes men. But that's not the case at all. People would have looked at Timothy and said, "Oh, Timothy, he's just a yes man to Paul. He just does what Paul wants him to do." Wait a minute now. Those guys had different personalities. They had different gifts and abilities. Timothy was more in line with a pastor, if you learn about Timothy. Paul was more in line with an evangelist. And yet when it came to missionary endeavor, they had the same what? Mind. When it came to preaching the gospel, guess what? They had the same what? Mind. When it came to sound doctrine, guess what? They had the same what? Mind. And when it came to caring for the believers and building up the believers in the faith, guess what? Those guys had the same what? Mind. And I want to say something here this morning, church, because, you see, Satan likes to take this idea of we've got to be a maverick, we've got to be our own man, we've got to be different, and he uses it to really keep the church from being what the church ought to be. But do you realize that if you're a part of this church, you ought to be like-minded with this church? Do you realize that? Like-minded. Not a maverick. Not somebody trying to pull us a direction we're not trying to go, or believe something that we don't believe, or introduce something that we don't want introduced. In the church of Jesus Christ and the local body of believers, there is to be a like-mindedness. Philippians chapter 1. Look at it. In Philippians chapter 1, Look what it says. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Now, he's writing this to a local body of believers. He's writing this to the church at Philippi. He says that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one, what? Spirit. How many spirits?
One
spirit. How many minds? One mind. To me, that describes like-mindedness. Striving how? Together for the faith of the what? Faith of the gospel. Timothy was a unique man. Paul could look and say, man, you know, this guy's like-minded with me. We're together. We got the same heart. We got the same beliefs. We got the same purpose. And we got the same drive. Man, we got the same blood. We blood brothers. Because our hearts beat in unison. There's a like-mindedness. A like-mindedness. How we need like-mindedness in our churches. In our churches, we need like-minded people. Then we find that Timothy not only was unique, but he was concerned about other people. Notice back in chapter 2, if you would please. He says in verse 20, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your what? State. This is Philippians now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I don't have anybody else who will naturally care for your what? State. Well, when you care for somebody else's state, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about them, aren't you? And verse 21, the beginning of verse 21 says, for all seek their what? Their own. Here's a guy that's not seeking his own. He is seeking the good of others. He is concerned about others. And I want to say here this morning that that is wonderfully refreshing. It is refreshing to be around someone who cares about others and they're not just always thinking about themselves. And yet that's what the Bible commands us to do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look at what it says. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. That verse is commanding us to think about the good of others and watch out for the good of others. When Paul said that about Timothy, he was speaking from his own experience. You know, back in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, I don't have anybody else that's like-minded who will naturally care for your what? State, for all seek their what? Own. You know, he was speaking from his own experience of his own day. What did he find out through experience? The average guy is watching out for who? Himself. And it's almost as though he were perceptive of our time. Because what do we find in our day? People watching out for their own what? Selves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, men would be lovers of their own what? Selves. Paul could just as well have been describing our country, our city, our town, our people, because that's where most people are at. But Timothy was a person who was so under the influence of Jesus Christ and so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that he was concerned with others and not just himself. Yes. Yes. He was under the influence of Jesus Christ. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. He thought of others. My friend, if you're under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll not be thinking about yourself. You'll be thinking about others. And then let's look at one more thing here about Timothy this morning. Timothy looked out for the interest of Jesus Christ. Notice at the end of verse 21, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are who? Jesus Christ. So what was Timothy thinking? He's looking out for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He's looking out for the Lord's interest. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He was thinking about God's interest. Have you ever thought about the fact that God wants every church member to look out for the good of God's work through their local church? Ever thought about that? Novel idea, isn't it? That's true. You know, God wants every church member to look out for the good of God's work through their own local church. And I think this point is important that Paul makes about Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And I think it's important because you can find people out in the world that do care about the good of others. and will invest themselves into the good of others, but not necessarily from a Christian perspective. And Paul was saying, this guy, he's concerned about the good of others from God's perspective. From God's perspective. He's going to watch out for your good, and he's got the Lord's interest in mind. And we see that taking place on that second missionary journey. Flip back to Acts 16. Let me show you something here real quickly. We see this, what Paul was actually saying about Timothy in the book of Philippians. We see it in Acts chapter 16. I'll show you this real quickly, and we're going to be done. Timothy's care for the work of God in people's lives. In Acts chapter 16, were they concerned about the work of God in people's lives? The answer is yes. How do we see that? Well, we see it, first of all, because they were preaching the gospel to the lost. They were preaching the gospel to the lost. How do I know that? Look at the end of verse 5. Well, look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith, and look at this, and what? Increased in number how? Daily. How do you increase the church? You increase the church by winning people to Christ, by preaching the gospel. So he was concerned about the work of God in preaching the gospel. He was concerned about the work of God in sound doctrine being taught. That's in verse 4, where they went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. In other words, from these cities they went to, they taught the doctrine that the apostles had given them in Acts chapter 15. So he's concerned about the work of the Lord in the gospel being preached. He's concerned about the work of the Lord in the doctrine being taught. He's concerned about the work of the Lord in that God's people are being strengthened in the faith. We see that in verse 5, at the beginning of verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith. The word established just simply means to be strengthened. So what was Timothy doing with Paul? Preaching the gospel, teaching sound doctrine, strengthening believers in the what? In the faith. Was he a man who was concerned with the work of God? Did he have a heart for the work of God? Did he have a heart for the good of God's people? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so this is the beginning point of the second missionary journey. There's a realignment of missionaries. There's a new member on the team. Next week, Lord willing, when we come back, we're going to find that there's a new call. A new call. Look over at verse 9, chapter 16. Paul's going to have a vision. A vision's going to appear to Paul in the night. There's going to stand a man of Macedonia, and that man is going to pray to Paul, saying, come over to Macedonia and help who? Help us. So in this missionary journey, is going to be a new call. And in that call, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be carried to our ancestors. The gospel is going to be taken to the European continent. Where did most of our ancestors come from? European continent. So a new call is going to take place. There's much that the Lord will teach us if we let him through this missionary journey. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's never personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want you to know the Lord stands ready and willing and eager to save you. He wants you to receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Would you receive Christ this morning? Just while heads bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly, where you're sitting this morning, just tell God, God, I've never received your Son to be my Savior. But here this morning, I accept him. I accept him. Would you accept Christ? Never done it before. Listen, your eternal destiny is at stake. God loves you. God cares about you. God is eager, ready, and willing to save you. Would you receive him right here this morning? Simple faith. God, I take it your word. I accept your Son, Jesus, to save me. God will make you his child right here this morning. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down. Once you realize that raising your hand doesn't save, that just says to me, Pastor, here this morning, I accepted Christ. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed by way of a lifted hand would say, here this morning, I accepted Christ. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all, real quickly. Church, the Lord wants us to be like-minded. The Lord wants us to be caring for others. The Lord wants us to be concerned about His work. May God help us to better learn to be the church that He wants us to be as we study these various churches on these missionary journeys. Father, we thank You for each and every one that came this morning. Lord, they took their time to be here. They took their gas to come. And I thank You for that. Lord, I know that You will honor those who put You first in their lives. You'll meet their needs. You'll take care of them. And Lord, we thank You in confidence that we're able to say that. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how precious He is. And Lord, as we come back tonight in the evening service to gather at Your table, to remember Your Son and what He did for us through the elements of the Lord's Supper, Father, may we come with prepared hearts, ready and eager, willing to be thankful to You for what You've done for us. Lord, help us to realize our need to be a testimony for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ, to have an open door, to be able to share the gospel with others. And help us to be mindful of that on a daily basis. And Lord, even when things happen to us in life that aren't necessarily good, help us to hold up the shield of faith and believe, Lord, that You want to use those things in our lives for good. And help us, Father, to begin to look for ways to further the gospel through those things that are going on in our life. And realize, Lord, that as we share Christ through bad times and difficult experiences, that You are working things for good. And we praise You and thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.